We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Does anybody have any Christmas shopping left to do? You're running out of time. I got to be honest with you. I have discovered, and I'm sure you have too, that the older a person gets, it becomes harder to find the right gift for them. Would you agree to that? I was meeting with one of our seniors this week for breakfast, and he said to me, he said, you know, my wife and I decided that we're not buying each other anything for Christmas this year. I said, oh yeah? He said, Pastor, he said, we're old farts. That's what he said. And he said, we don't need anything. And then he teared up. He said, we've been given so much. He said, and I look around and I see a world that needs to be given so much. He said, so we decided that we would take all the money that we were going to spend on ourselves and just give it to people who are in need. I think the older we get, what we want for Christmas changes. Our wish list, if you will, matures. It, like the song says, grows up a little bit. Now, I'm sure we've all heard the sentimental, sappy song, My Grown-Up Christmas List. Have you heard that song, guys? No? Good. You're not missing anything. If you have heard it, you'll know what I'm talking about. And she starts out, she's singing this little song when she was a little girl and all that she wanted. And now that she's grown up and she doesn't want any more war and any more, you know, just peace. And let's all hold hands and sing Kumbaya. I made that up. But it's in essence what the song is saying. Now, I'm not here to bash the song, but it's all a bit sentimental. And sometimes we do that to Christmas. We sentimentalize it and we make it all sappy. But there is something in the song, you know. There's something about the song that actually rings true, and to a small degree, it captures a little bit of what I'm speaking on today, because if you remember, that music is a window into our culture. It's a window into the cry of our world, and in that song, she's really crying out and saying, you know, now that I'm adult, I see things very differently, and I see the world very differently. And by the way, speaking of world, man, I got to tell you, church, it is an absolute joy for me to pastor a church that is so generous. You guys have blown it up this year. Praise the Lord. Amen. For all the week. Was that report from Pastor Micah amazing? I mean, now, the whole Santa Claus thing, we're not going to talk about that this morning. But so many of you've given generously. I mean, the stories, Micah and I were talking, the stories of people who have spoken to him or spoken to me, just in the little story I shared with you. And I mean, there's just dozens of stories like that in our church, things that have gotten back to our ears that people are doing and helping one another and coming to the aid and coming to the side of people. And I want to commend our church, because having been the pastor here now 11 years, going into my 12th year, I have just seen this church grow tremendously in their generosity to people. The history of our church and the desire to want to be generous and give and bless and help. I got to tell you guys, I think Tony Evans sums it up better. Let me say it in the way that only he could. He said, Christians are called to spread the gospel, which means not only are we to tell the world the story of Jesus Christ, but we are to offer care for the needy and oppressed along the way. He goes on, he says, we are to do our part in easing the burden of the oppressed in our communities as we are able. We should assist in restoring broken relationships, feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, loving the downtrodden. As we learn to love in the same manner as our Lord, the message of Christmas can have special meaning for everyone, not just a fortunate few. While we should declare the future hope of Christmas, we must also bring the present hope of the season to those who need it the most. Amen. In Faith Baptist Church, you guys have done that, and I commend you for that, and thank you for reaching out and impacting the world. I was up in the upper room with Mike, and I can't get this thought out of my head. I just keep thinking about these little boys and girls who will show up to a church in Uganda and say, Dad, how did this get done so quickly? How did we get the money for this roof? I think about the little boys and girls who will run to a well for the first time and not have to walk 6 miles to fill up a 5-gallon jug. And I think to myself, what an amazing God we have that he's blessed us so much that we can impact lives for all of eternity. Amen? Amen. Now, I want us to take a moment, and I want you to look at your Bible. And in a minute, I'm going to read verses 25 through 35. But after verse 35 comes verse... You're paying attention. This is wonderful. Okay. I'm not going to read verse 36, but in verse 36, there's a lady mentioned. Her name's Anna. I'm going to primarily talk about the guy that precedes her in the Bible in this passage called Simeon. And we're going to spend most of our time focusing on the similarities of both of them. Now, the thing is, they're both older. And all the old people's heads just snapped up. They're older. Now, we don't know how old. Last week, Zechariah said he was well stricken in age. Do you feel that way this morning? Well stricken. The Bible says in verse 36 that Anna was of great age. So we don't know how old she was. How many of you know what the Bible is probably referring to by great age, right? Old. And Simeon. Now, we don't know how old Simeon is because the Bible, quite frankly, doesn't tell us. It doesn't even intimate to us that he's old. But yet, in the time frame and the chronological order of the text and the way it's laying out for us, it's probably a bit safe to assume, although not totally, we never want to do this, but it's probably a bit safe, if you will, to assume that Simeon's not a young guy. He's probably old or older. And this is significant for several reasons because, you see, when you're older, and we talked about Zacharias and we talked about Simeon, and we're talking about Anna. When you're older, listen to me, church. The older you get, you have a different view of life. And what you value changes. The things that you value change, and your view of life tends to change. And it's one of the reasons that I think buying a gift for an older person can be so difficult, because for Simeon and Anna, what they wanted and had been waiting for was no ordinary gift. They're past all that. Like the man I had breakfast with, there's something else that I want. I don't need another gift. There's something I'm longing for. You see, both of them were devout. Both of them were dedicated to the things of God. They were God-centered people. And in a time when many had lost their faith and when many were thinking God had forgotten them, these older saints were a picture of faithfulness. And can I just quickly say to those of you who are older in your faith, can I just tell you what it means to me to see you still serving the Lord in your senior years? I don't think you understand the value that you bring to this church. I don't think you know the joy that it brings to the hearts of many who minister with you. I look out my window sometimes in the summer and I see an 80-year-old guy riding on a mower, a member of our church. Now, I don't always think he should be doing that. I think about the impact of when our young children walk through the doors of this church and they see older people happy. By the way, when you get older, the sweeter you should get. You have two choices the older you get. You can get bitter and pickled, or you can become sweet like strawberry preserve. Amen? It's your choice. And many of you here are so sweet, and you set such an example. I had one lady tell me, through tears, she said, you know, Pastor, I feel like the older I get, I've lost all my usefulness. And sometimes age does that to you. It sort of takes things from you. You know, and you know, some of you are here, you know how that feels to have something like that taken from you. But can I just say to you, if you're a senior here today, the very fact that you show up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday is a testament to the faithfulness of God in your life. And it's a testament to us. And so thank you. And we see this in Simeon and Anna. We see these older people in church worshiping. And the fact that they are older is significant because what we see in these precious aged saints are the representatives of the very best of the old covenant coming to an end and the giving way to the new covenant with the coming of the Messiah. You see, Simeon and Anna serve as examples that God honors and recognizes the faithfulness of those who are patiently waiting on him. And if you're here this morning and you're waiting on God to do something, can I encourage you, as Paul said, don't get weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. And so those of you that are waiting on God and you're saying, I'm waiting, be faithful. God is watching. He sees your faithfulness. And Christmas is a time to remember that God, church, always fulfills his promises because he is our deliverer. Now, Simeon and Anna do something special. In essence, they sing and they spread the good news concerning the Messiah. They share the good news about God's greatest gift, this child that was far from ordinary. Let's see what happens. Are you in Luke chapter 2? Say amen.
Amen.
Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is God's word for us today. Father, in this moment now, it's our cry, it's our prayer that your word would speak directly to where we are sitting this morning. I fear, Lord, that so often we're so distracted in our hearts and our minds at this time of year, and we become so overfamiliar with this story, overfamiliar with these words, that we miss the message. And so, Lord, remove every distraction within and without, all of the cares and worries and fears of the weekend and things that are coming up on Christmas, God, for these next few moments. Help us to, with great intentionality, listen, see, and apply the word. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I'm going to give us four words this morning. Four words, and they're all found in the text, all right? Now, you'll notice that we've scaled down a little bit on how the back of the handout looks, and for many of you, you've had heart palpitations over that. You will be okay, all right? And also, may I just encourage you, just a note to those of you that love to take notes, please don't pack your stuff up early after you see the fourth point. Some of you have been doing that lately, and you love to zip, zip, zip your Bible up and shove everything back in there and slam it shut. Can I just tell you, you're burning your own biscuits by doing that, all right? There's more stuff to come, and so if I was you, I would wait a little bit. So I'm going to talk about both individuals, but primarily Simeon, because Simeon and Anna both have a song and both speak. Simeon's response in seeing Jesus is first a song. So in this first segment that we read, it's really a song. And then in the last part of this song, what we're really seeing is the last of what many consider are the fifth and final song of Christmas here in the text. It's a hymn of worship, a hymn of salvation. It's a song concerning mission. And every song of worship that we sing should be in praise and adoration to the salvation that has been given in Jesus Christ. Right, church? So that's my first word. Write that down, salvation. Salvation. Now, the text uses the phrase, the consolation of Israel. Simeon himself says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, before we go too far into the text, we need to think for a minute. And so most of us, we go through the Christmas season, and we know the story. And there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, the angel of the Lord came, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, 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 light the candle. Let's go home, have presents, eat, and let's get Christmas over with, right? Most of us have been in church for years. Do you know last week I had many people stop me? I got texts, I got emails. Many people said to me, I never even knew there was anything in the scripture like what you preached this morning about the song that Mary sang. One man said to me, I've sat in church my whole life and never heard a sermon like that. And some of us are sitting here this morning and we're so familiar with the text. We've so familiar with the story. It's over familiar to the fact that we haven't paid any attention. And the truth is this, some of you are in here this morning, your minds aren't even here. And so guess what my job is to do? Get your mind here. It's kind of my job. I like it. And I want us to think for a minute. I want us to not just see the words and know the story, I want you to immerse yourself in the text for just a few moments, because this is what we have to do when we read the Word of God. And I want you to think about it. Look at your Bibles now. We have so little explanation of this, but yet we have enough. It says Simeon is a devout man, and he's in Jerusalem, and that's it. We don't know much about this guy. We just know he's a devout guy. We know that he's faithful. We know that he's in tune with the Lord. The Holy Ghost is upon him, and he's an older guy. That's pretty much all we know, and even that might be a bit of an assumption to some point. And yet Mary and Joseph come into church. They come into worship. They come into the temple, and they walk in, and some old guy walks up and says, "Can I hold your baby, please?" Now, right away, there's an objection here, isn't there? Because most of us, I mean, we're not all that keen to give our baby to somebody we don't know, to someone we've never seen before, to someone we know nothing about. You're not just going to hand your eight-day-old little infant and say, "Here, hold my baby." Most moms are like, no, some of us won't even put him in a nursery for a year. Some of us won't put him in for 2 years. Some moms won't take him to school. I mean, we live in a society that's protecting, and I'm not saying that as a knock or a slam. That's not my heart at all. I'm saying you need to understand this. If you're a mother, you would look at this and you would think, I am not putting my baby in the hands of some old guy I don't know. This is Mary. And yet I think there's something very special here, don't you? Because I think Mary knew right away, I'm going to be sharing my child with a lot of people. By the way, have you noticed that people who are old and gray-headed get away with doing and saying stuff the rest of us never could? Have you noticed that? I'm talking really old people, like old people. Some of you in your 50s and 60s, you're not. I'm not talking to you. If you're in your 70s, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people who are 80 plus. People in the 80s, they just do and say what they want. We would never do that. I had a lady stop me several years ago. I was walking out of the church, and she reached over and she grabbed my arm. She goes, "Hey, pastor, come here." I said, "Well, you got my arm. I'm coming." So she said, "Are you all right?" I said, "I think so." She said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah, I'm fine." She said, "Are you going through the change?" I said, "Why are you asking me that question?" She goes, "Because it's as cold as a meat locker in here. I thought you were having a hot flash." And so we would never say that. But when you're old, you just sort of say things. "Can I hold your baby?" I don't know, church. I think there's something really precious when you see an old gray-headed saint holding a baby. I can always tell when the grandparents are visiting. By the way, they're not here to see you. They're here to see the grandchild. Amen. They don't care about you. They're done with you. They've had their time with you. They want that baby. And I can always pick them out because there's this glow coming off their face like, this is what I was working so hard toward. So now I can bring them home and spoil them and feed them full of sugar and give them everything they ever wanted and say, "Now go back home." Right? Amen. Yeah. This is the joy of grandparenting. Amen? This is the joy. And then they call. And I remember my parents, they would watch our boys when they were little, and they would come home and they would be so bad. And I'd say, "What happened over there?" I call my mom, "Todd, they were so good." I'm like, "Well, what did you give them?" And she would name it all off. I'm like, "Thanks a lot," click, right? This is the joy in those grandparents. They're holding that baby, and they are not putting the baby down, are they? No, no. There's something so precious. And I want you to think for a moment with Mary as she has to hand off her baby to this guy she doesn't know, and then as she hands her baby off, as she hands baby Jesus. I mean, every mother in here knows the fear and the intrepidation. Now, I've often said this, when it's your first child, you're really nervous, but it's when you're second and third, and you're like, "Get in there, you'll be fine," right? But when it's your first baby and everything's happened and all this has gone on, I mean, and this guy's saying, "Can I hold your baby?" And all of a sudden, I mean, just in your mind in church, there's this exchange. And Simeon says, do you know you're holding the Son of God? Do you know your baby is the salvation for all men? Do you know he is the glory of Israel? Do you know he's the light of the Gentiles? Do you know this, Mary? It's what Titus says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to what? All men. 1 Timothy says, who will have all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth, for there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, watch, who gave himself a ransom for us to be testified when? In due time. And so he says, salvation has come. And then he makes mention of this second thing, and although it's not spelled out specifically in the text, you'll have to take my word for it, and I'll give you enough scripture to show you what I mean, and you can study it out more on your own if you'd like to, but the second word is stone. Stone. Now, he makes this incredible statement, and then if you look carefully at verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Beginning in Genesis 49, all the way through the scripture, God and more specifically Jesus are referred to as the stone, the rock of our salvation, our fortress, our high tower, our foundation. And in the New Testament, he is the stone that the builders rejected, and he is the stone that is still causing people to stumble this very hour. And you either rise on Jesus and have new life, or you will fall right over him because you can't stand him. You see, the most quoted messianic passage comes to us from Psalm 118, which says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Listen to the words of the great prophet Isaiah. He said, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of a stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a trap, for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall what? Stumble and shall, watch, fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. We see it again in Romans 9:32, talking about God's people stumbling at the stone because they tried to keep the law because they wouldn't have faith. And just one more passage, Peter speaks to this when it says, wherefore? Also, it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And unto you, therefore, which believe, and if you believe, say amen. Amen. Unto you which believe, he is what? Precious. But unto you which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at thy word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Church, don't you see the beauty and the consistency of God's word interwoven all through the Bible? Do you see this? Can't you see what God's been saying from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation? God's word from beginning to end connects all the points, and it all points to Jesus. And maybe you're a little bit like me, and I don't know, but just perhaps, maybe it strikes you strange as it does me that people are still today having such an issue with Jesus Christ. And he's so offensive to so many people. And yet, no one has a problem with Buddha. You can put the fat little naked man anywhere and no one cares. No one's offended by that. Hang him from your car window. Put him in your office. Put him in your doorway. Talk about him at work. Oh, he's a Buddhist. Oh, what a nice man. Very peaceful, the Buddhists are. Aren't they very nice? Just such nice, wonderful people, you know? No one's moaning about the Hindus. And all of their gods and everything that they do and all of the dancing, I'm not going to dance, but all of the stuff that goes with that, no one's saying anything about that. No one's offended by that. Why would you be offended by a fat guy or a Hindu god? No one's upset about the Quran and Muhammad. You bring the Quran to work, no one will say a word to you. Sit in your lunch break, open it up and read it. Open your Bible and see what happens. Start plastering passages of scripture around your home and See what happens. Start talking about Jesus at work. See what happens. But you talk about Muhammad, nobody's offended. That's interesting. Do you know that today, people, let me just listen to this. People today take joy and pleasure in openly mocking Jesus Christ. They get a charge and a thrill out of it. Did you know that last week, in the country of Brazil, a full motion picture was released depicting Jesus Christ as a full open homosexual? Let them try to do that with Muhammad. See what happens. Well, something like that did happen, did you know? Years ago, a guy in England by the name of Salman Rushdie, prolific writer, won multiple awards, wrote a novel called The Satanic Verses. Had nothing to do with Muslims or the Quran, and yet in the book he depicted a guy that was based on the character of Muhammad and said some things in that book that the Muslims became highly offended at, and it caused outrage and riots all over Europe, even into the country of where he was from in Pakistan. Although he was a naturalized citizen living in Britain, his life was threatened so much so that Scotland Yard had to get him and all his extended family, and he went into hiding for years, because even in the country of Iran, the Ayatollah issued a fatwa upon his life, which meant a death threat to him that would have made it legal for any Muslim to kill him on sight. He had to go into hiding, all because he said something a little bit negative about Muhammad. Don't you see? Don't you see? It's not just the Jews who stumble and scoff at Jesus. It's any and all who are proud and unwilling to bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice the words in your Bible, fall and rising. Now, last week, I was showing you a picture of a coffee shop in Bethlehem. And this week, I want you to see a picture of the Church of the Holy Nativity. And for those of you that are going with me to Israel, and I'll be leading the trip and talking about all of these things, it's actually a lot of work to put this together, and I'm delighted to do it. I'm excited to do it. But those of you that go with me, you'll go with me to this Church of the Holy Nativity. And did you know that every year, all over the world, pilgrims from around the world travel to this Holy Nativity Church, especially at Christmas time? But there's something that happens that most people don't see the incredible significance to. And in order to get into the place where Jesus was born, now here's what's crazy. When you go, every single place that they deemed holy, they built a church on it. So every site in Israel that you go to, there's a holy site, bam, there's a church. And this is the same. But in order to get in, do you see what you have to do? You have to bow down to get into the place where Jesus was born. And people don't realize that they're bowing to get into him, but the Bible says one day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You see, because until you're willing to bow to the Savior in humble adoration and repentance, God can never rise you up again in salvation. You have to be willing to bow. Take note of that this morning. Write that down. Until you're willing to bow to the Savior in humble adoration and repentance, God can never rise you up again in salvation. And this is what the scripture is teaching us. This is what Simeon is saying to us. Because people are still stumbling over Jesus. What did Peter say? To those who know us, to those who know Jesus, you're not stumbling over him. No. Why? Because Jesus is what? Precious. Jesus becomes our firm foundation. And in the words of the great reformer Martin Luther, it is upon him that we take our stand, church. He is our solid rock, our foundation. And then notice Simeon's not done. Here comes another word for us, the word sign. The word sign. Verse 34, he will be a sign. Now, we understand signs, don't we? Now, some of us are a bit mystical, and so we're always trying to figure out what a certain sign means. Something happens, and we're like, ooh, what does that mean? People are always looking for this code in the Bible. There's a code in the scriptures. Stop it. Just read your Bible. Now, is God still at work? Is he still doing things? Of course, of course. But signs mean something very different. You were on your way to church this morning, and surely you saw signs. You saw a sign that said 45, and yet you won 60. You know who you are. And so God's used signs all through the scriptures. He starts out with a rainbow, a cloudy pillar, fire, blood on the doorpost, the serpent on the pole. Jesus performed signs and miracles. His first miracle, water into wine. First sign, miracle, that pointing to himself. And church, the greatest sign is Christ on the cross for all the world to see. I love what the old British theologian and pastor said, John Stott. He said this, "The gospel is not good advice to men, but it is good news about Christ. It is not an invitation to do anything, but a declaration that what God has already done for mankind." You know why? Note this morning, you cannot have Christmas without Calvary. It wasn't just that the baby was born. We're so beyond that, right, church? Yes, Jesus came, but he came on a mission. He came for a purpose, and this is what Simeon was saying. And most people today don't want to accept that. Because like Herod, they don't want anyone on the throne of their heart. Jesus didn't stay a baby. He grew to be a man who went to the cross, who died for our sins, who rose victoriously the third day. You see, what you believe about Jesus reveals what's in your heart. And if you look, this is what Simeon is saying in this last point, which is number four, the sword. The sword. He ends this prophecy with a warning to Mary. And I also think a bit of a warning to us in here this morning. Because if you notice what he says there, he says, "Yes, sword," in verse 35, "shall pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, there's two important words in verse 35 that peel back the reality of what Simeon was saying. Because when you think about a sword, you tend not to think of peace. It's a weapon of war. It's used to inflict pain and bring death. It also represents justice and judgment. I sit in my office most weeks for hours. My term that I use with the staff is seat time. And you have to have dedicated seat time to get your sermon. And there's many weeks where I'll sit in my office, and as I'm writing my sermon and laboring over the word, above me is a sword that was given to me as a gift many years ago when I was serving overseas in England with the church there. And it is a real sword. It's a heavy thing, and it's in my office, and it's above my head. And somebody walks in normally, and they'll say, "Wow, what's that for?" And I'll say, "That's when church members get out of line. We have to bring out the sword." And so I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, "Wow, what kind of church is this, man?" It's a real sword. I mean, sometimes I pick it up. I've had to chase Chad a couple times with it, but sometimes I'll pick it up, and it's so heavy, and it's weighty, and it reminds me as I'm writing my sermon, as I'm penning down, that there's great weight to what I'm doing, because God's word is described as a sword. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner." Do you see this? It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The whole time you've been sitting in church, God's known everything you've been thinking about. Every stray thought you've had. Every checkout moment you've had. The word of God is a discerner. Have you sat here and maybe tried to dissect the sermon or pick apart something that's said or have an issue with the song that was sung or why are the lights this way? Every thought, the word of God is a discerner. It is the holy spotlight of God on the blackness of our heart that reveals the truth to who we are. And do you know that how you respond to the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word reveals your heart? Everything you need to know about yourself will tell you how you respond to the word of God, because you either receive or you reject. You know something, friends? Mary would have to bear the painful hurt of losing her son. No mother would ever want to go through the horror that Mary went through. I sat with a family this week. I spoke to a lady, and she reminded me, she said, "You know, Pastor, we lost our son several years ago." And as those hot tears rolled down her face, she said, "No mother should ever have to watch her son die." You know what Simeon was saying as she holding that baby? "Your heart's going to be broken, Mary." And every mother in this building knows what it's like to have their heart broken by a child. But no mother knows the weight that Mary bore. No mother. And while Mary would have to bear this painful hurt of losing her son and watching him be rejected and ridiculed and ultimately killed, the sword would also represent something else for Mary. And Mary was a godly girl, and Mary knew the word of God, and she would know that the sword also represents victory and power and justice and strength and protection, because Jesus came the first time as a baby, but he's returning again as a victorious warrior. She would know that. Riding on a horse, the Bible says, with a sword, and he's coming to judge the nations. And if you don't know him now, I would tell you now, he came the first time as a lamb, but you should know he's coming the second time as a lion. And you're going to want to make sure that you know him the second time he comes. This today is your opportunity to know him now as the Savior, because the second time he comes, he's coming as a judge. That's why it says in Hebrews 9:28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look unto him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus isn't coming back again to make payment for sin, but to set up his kingdom and to rule and to reign with the saints. Understand something, that everything about the first Christmas eventually and ultimately points us to Christ in his second coming. Everything. And so, as we think about the gifts, as we think about all the Christmas presents, I want to ask you this morning, have you received the greatest gift that was ever given? Because Jesus was no ordinary gift, he was extraordinary. Friends, Christmas reminds us to put all of our longings in Christ, to put all of our hope in him. You see, if you think about it, no present is ever going to solve all of your problems. Did you know that? For some of you, it just means you just started payments of $99.99, right? It's not going to fix your problem. No present's going to fix your problem. But let me tell you what will fix your problem. Not a present, but the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. Knowing him. Putting all of your hope and longing in him. And let me ask you today, is there a longing in your heart for something more? You know, it could be this morning that maybe in your pain, you're realizing there's got to be something better. And you know, I think too that in our pleasure, we can look around and we see everything we have, and yet we think to ourselves, is this it? Is this as good as it gets? You know, Jesus is far better than anything this world has to offer. Some of you don't believe that. I don't say that as a smart aleck remark to you. I say that because it shows up in how you live your life. And I say that because there was a season in my life where I didn't really believe that either. We say things like that in church, and it sounds good, and it sounds spiritual, and we'll back it up with an amen, but the question is Jesus really precious to you? Because if he is, you're going to have the greatest Christmas ever, whether you get one present, or a dozen, or a lump of coal. Because without the presence of Jesus in your life, no present, no matter how great it is, at the end of the day, even if you come outside and it's a brand new car wrapped up with a bow like that stupid, silly commercial, even if that's what you get, at the end of the day, it's ordinary. Because until you have the treasure of Jesus in your heart, life is empty. It's empty. What is your life filled with? Is there a joy in your heart? Friends, I have to tell you, one of the greatest things about Christmas that I like to think about is not the fact that Jesus came to earth the first time, but that he's coming again. Amen? Amen. And this was the announcement that was made to Gabriel by the angel Gabriel to Mary and to all the writers of the New Testament. Church, you should know one thing is unmistakable and one thing is undeniable. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus Christ is coming back. And while we may look to the manger from long ago, I want to urge you, lift your eyes to the skies, because Jesus is returning. You see, Christmas is a time not only to remember his birth, not only to rejoice in his first coming, but to sing and shout and share the good news about his second coming. Because do you know what Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says? And he shall reign forevermore.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.